Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
I'm Pastor Sean Moore, and I'm stepping into the campus pastor role over ultimately overseeing Vernon and Meadville campuses, and although mostly be directly in person at Vernon. But man, my wife Sarah and I are excited to step into that, man, to see, again, this Victory family grow a little bit bigger. We're growing a little further north. It's basically about an hour north of here. And man, we're going to believe God to see just some amazing things happen in those communities. God's already done some amazing things because we're adopting a church there. He's already done some amazing things through them. We know it's only going to expand, accelerate as we come together, as God will lead us to do. And so we're excited about that. And to start off today, we're going to read a passage, read a couple verses of scripture. I'm going to give you a title, and then we're going to pray to get into it. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 and 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 and 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." And if you're taking notes today, which I would encourage you to do just to capture the things that God will want to speak to you today, you can title it, "Keep Your Eyes on the Road." Keep your eyes on the road. Let's pray. Father, we just come together right now. Holy Spirit, we look to you. You are the teacher. And so we ask you to teach us today and impart things into us today that we can never do through effort. That transcends even just knowledge. We don't just want information, Lord. We want transformation and impartation of your Spirit. We don't want opinions or thoughts of people. We want the thoughts and heart of God. So we ask you for that. And from our hearts, we expect to hear from you. And not only to hear things from you, but also to be empowered to do the things that you speak to us today. And we thank you, Father God, so much for that to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that happens whenever you first get your driver's license is you become the errand person, right? We're out of milk. Go get the milk, right? We need some groceries, whatever. You become, right? So parents, you get excited when your kids finally cross the threshold. You are being sent. I don't want to go. You're going, right? And so I remember whenever I was a senior in high school, we needed some ice. We needed some bags of ice. So I was sent on a holy quest to go down the hill to the gas station down there to buy a few bags of ice that we needed. So I get in my dad's truck and I drive down the hill, get the bags of ice, buy the bags of ice. And I'm coming back home, which, again, my parents live up on top of a hill. It's not a mountain, but it is a hill. And the road through the neighborhood does kind of snake and turn its way up the hill, so it's pretty curvy. And so while I'm driving, I got a few bags of ice stacked up in the bed of the truck. I'm driving up the hill, going around a turn, and then I hear the ice slide in the bag, and I hear this like thud, and I'm like, oh no, what just happened? And so in my head, and this doesn't make any logical sense, but in my head, I'm thinking, did I just fling a bag of ice like out of the bed of the truck? And did it hit somebody walking on the sidewalk? Like, hey, psst, you know, like, you're just thinking like, oh my gosh, right? And the laws of physics, that highly unlikely, going like 25 miles per hour, that you're going to do that. That's quite the turn. But just in that moment, like, oh my goodness, what happened? So I look up in the rearview mirror, kind of checking the bed of the truck. Like, okay, I can see all the bags of ice back there. We're good. I bring my eyes off the rearview mirror, back to the road, looking straight ahead, and there to greet me with open arms is a mailbox. Just standing there going, hey, you know? And so I did in that moment, I mean, there was no time to react. There's no swerving. So I did what the Titanic should have done. I went straight at it. I plowed into it. I mowed it over. I mean, there was nothing left. I mean, all the way down just to the grass, right? I mean, just ran it over. So it's pulverized. It's done. And so I kind of like, whoa, right? Just kind of come to like, what just happened? I pulled to the side, this little cul-de-sac right there on the corner. I'm like, what just happened? Did that just happen? I do believe it did. So I go back. I had this moment of decision. The decision is, am I going to go tell this person that I just hit a non-moving object at the front of their house, right? Because it's one thing, then you hit a deer, that makes sense. It's a moving target, all right? Mailbox, not so much, right? So I decided, because I figured, this is the thought process in my head. I'm thinking, okay, every time I come to my parents' house now, when I drive past this house, if I don't tell them, the guilt is going to be overwhelming, right? I know I took them, I'm sorry. You know, every time I pass it, I'm just like, oh no, I'm sorry, I'm so bad. I should have done the right thing. So I went, I told the person, and I would say that we, my dad and I, put a new mailbox in for them. It was really my dad. My dad basically put the mailbox in for him, and we got it all resolved. But you know, none of that would have happened if I had simply done the verse that we just read. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Keep your eyes on the road. And that's such a message for us as Christians, as believers today, for us to keep our eyes on the road. You know, there's so many distractions. There's so many issues, whether on the cultural level, a social level, a political level, or even just for you individually, personally, there's so many things that can get our eyes off the road, off our primary purpose as believers, off our primary identity as believers, off our core mission, our core message. And the pull is so strong within our culture and within our world right now, it gets to the place where we're basically, we're more caught up in the things going on in the world, the messages of the world, than the message that Jesus gave to his church and empowered them to take with them. And the way that it lives out is this: when our political affiliation comes to us and says, hey, this is the hill that you're supposed to die on, we say, okay. And when our favorite news source says, no, this is the hill that we gotta die on, we say, okay. And our friends and family comes to us and says, hey, this is the hill that we're going to die on. We say, okay. But then Jesus comes to you and to me and says, this is the hill I already died on. So many Christians say, yeah, but what about this? And he says, but what about this? And that today our primary assignment is to call Christians, to call believers back to our primary purpose by reminding us of our core identity. Because who you are will inform what you do. We got to call ourselves back as believers today. Now, maybe you're here and you say, well, Sean, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus, or I'm just not sure what that's even all about. You're just kind of investigating. You're a guest, and we're so excited wherever you are, whether you're Cranberry, Newcastle, online, whatever. So glad to have you with us. Like, where am I in the midst of this? It's real simple. We're going to go through some foundational, fundamental things about what it actually means to be a Christian, which sadly, so many Christians don't even get that right. So if you're not saved, you're not a Christian today, you're probably not too far away from maybe some others that would say they're a Christian today at the world and at large. And so we want to dive into our identity. And again, if you're taking notes, here's the first thing that we have to understand. If we're going to step into our primary calling and message and mission and purpose as believers, the first thing we must understand is that our identity in Christ is a new creation. Our identity in Christ is a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. They're translated as a new creation, a creation, where it's translated creation. It could also mean a new species. It's a new kind, a new type. You're new. And notice this. It says the old passed away, the new has come. So it's emphasizing a new creation. It does not say an improved creation. And there is a mile difference, I mean, a gigantic chasm between the two concepts. But I would submit to you that most people, whether Christians or not, would think that Christianity isn't about improving, getting better. It's about behavior. But I would submit to you that what Scripture indicates, yes, there is behavior attached to it, but that's not the core of it. That it's more about a new nature than just about improved behavior. In fact, look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, let me say this first. Jesus did not come just to fix bad behavior. He came to give us a new nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, gives us a picture of how of this universal starting point that all of humanity is at. without Christ. It says this, Ephesians 2, chapter 1, says, once you were dead because of our disobedience and your many sins. And you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, he's the commander of the powers in the unseen world. And he is the spirit that's at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Verse 3 says, all of us, notice that all of us, level ground, all of us used to live that way. So there's no room for judgment, right? There's no room for looking down on anybody. This is all of us. We all used to live in that way, apart from Jesus. And so we were following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful, notice this word, nature. Of our sinful nature. And here it is again. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, God's wrath, the judgment of God. Why would God be angry? Because he's good. Not in spite of his goodness. God's justice is not in spite of his loving nature. It's not in spite of his goodness. It's because he's good. You don't want a God who's only merciful because it's actually impossible. You can't have mercy unless there's justice. You can't give someone, treat someone better than they deserve unless there's first something that they deserve. Make sense? But it's an amazing thing. But we've got to first get to this. Our nature wasn't just bad, it was dead. Once you were dead in sins, just we were by nature subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. Jesus came to give us a new nature, not just improve our behavior. I can remember one of the things that I was just sitting in my bed one day reading the Bible, and I felt like God spoke this to me, which really doesn't mean I physically heard this. It just means an impression in my heart that bubbled up as a thought. And this thought was simply this: Sean, you know, right now you're pretty much okay with just being good, but not really walking with God. You're pretty much okay with doing the good things that good Christians do. And avoiding the bad things, you know, don't smoke, don't get drunk, don't have sex before marriage, don't go crazy, right? Just kind of manage, don't cuss, right? Just don't do that stuff, and just kind of do the good stuff, and you're good. So you're pretty much okay with managing the good than truly knowing me, truly knowing God. And see, for me, I've grown up in church, right? So I'm familiar with all the good stuff. I can make it sound good, make it look good, know when you raise your hands, clap your hands, all that kind of good stuff, when you stand, when you sit, right? So you know the motions that you can go through. You know all the phrases, the Bible verses, etc. So we can have an appearance of good with, apart from it actually being good. And so sadly, for so many believers, that's what we reduce it to. This is why it's such a burden in my heart that anytime I get the opportunity to talk to like youth group, like right, so middle school, high school, or even college, people that you know, man, likely many of them have grown up in church. That's why they're there, right? Their parents have been bringing them to church for at least some time. So there's a familiarity there that it can subtly sneak in where we think what God is most interested about, the primary problem with all of humanity, is God's just saying, behave already. And as Christians, we project that onto people that don't even know God. If people would just behave, just do the good stuff, just stop doing the bad stuff. But I can tell you, it's better than God just making you better. He came to make you new. Anyone who is in Christ, you are a new creation, not an improved creation. You're something completely new now. You're something completely different now. Why? Because our nature wasn't just bad, it was dead. And you can't help a dead person become alive through effort. You don't go to somebody's, if you want to have someone who's dead in the coffin, in the casket, say, okay, help them become alive. You're not going to go, all right, now move your right arm. Blink twice. Try harder. Improve. Right? Because they don't need a tweak. Right? The only way that dead people become alive is through resurrection. They need a resurrection, not a reformation, not an improvement. They need resurrection. And look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, Here it is. So we just went through this. We're dead in sin. It's bad by nature, right? Well, what does God do? He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. When Jesus died upon the cross, he shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no removal of sin. He paid the price for all of our sins. He became it. And so when he died, so did your sin and so did my sin. And he rose from the dead, showing that his sacrifice was received and he overcame it, so he can give us now a new life, not just a better life. Can I tell you, God has something so much better for you than just better. He's got better than better. Can I tell you this? If you just want to get better, if you just want your life to improve, if you just want to feel better, you just want to have just a better marriage, you just want to have a better life, you can find that in a lot of other places than God. You can find podcasts, you can find YouTube videos, you can find articles of information that will make an impact in your life. And it will help you. It'll help you manage your anxiety and your depression. It'll help you. It'll produce some improvement. But God's got better than better. He didn't come just to make you better. He didn't come to just give you improvement. He came to make you new. A new creation. All the old isn't just better. All the old is gone. And the new has come. And God's called you and me to step into the new. You're not even who you used to be anymore. You got a new identity. Our identity in Christ is a new creation. He makes us new, not just improved. It's so important that we understand that, because it leads us to this second big idea, and that is our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ transcends every, and I'll emphasize every, earthly identity. Our identity in Christ transcends every earthly identity. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. You're children of God through faith, which is simply saying by believing. You believe what Jesus did for you. You received it. Now you're a child of God. You're in. For as many of you as were baptized or immersed into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is, therefore, now this is a crazy statement here, right? So because of everything he just said, you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ now, this is your identity, you're a new creation. Therefore, he says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, ethnicity. There's neither slave nor free. There is not even just male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, to clarify, it's not being expressed here that these distinctions somehow just don't exist anymore. That's not what's being stated. It's not that you're no longer male or female. You're no longer, you no longer have your ethnic background, Jew or Greek or whatever it may happen to be. That's not the point. The point is this, that it's not that these distinctions don't exist. He's saying they are no longer what define you. And through the eyes of God, what does he see? Child of God, new creation. Your core identity now is Christ. You're all one now in Christ. You can't be one in Christ if you're still holding on to these divisions and these distinctions of the flesh. So if I'm more bought into my ethnicity, I'm Jewish, I'm Greek, I'm German, I'm Italian, well, this is our lineage and this is just how we are. No, wait a minute. I thought you were in a new family now. I thought you were a new creation now. Because the identity we have in Christ transcends every earthly identity. Here's another passage that bears this out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, Oh, snap, did he just say that? Yes, he did. You're a chosen race now. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You belong to God. You have a place in him that you may proclaim the excellencies, the goodness of God, of him who called you out of darkness. And he called you now into his marvelous light. But notice these distinctions that are being made here as the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. It says, what are you now? You're a chosen race now. Now think about this. He's saying this race, this kind that you now are in Christ, it transcends your earthly race. You've got a new race now. And that race is Jesus, kingdom of God, new creation, child of God. You're a chosen race now, and that race now it informs, it transcends everything else about you in the natural, in the physical. What else? You're a royal priesthood. What's the significance of that? A royal priesthood. Royalty, first of all, that's a position of authority. But priesthood, the priests were the people that were chosen by God to have access to the presence of God and the ministry to the Lord. That means you have access as a new creation bought by the blood of Jesus and transformed, born of the Holy Spirit of God. You have access as a royal priest. You're a priest. You can come and minister to the Lord. You can come with boldness before the throne of mercy and of grace, which means when you need help, you can come directly to God to receive the help. Now, even when I just blew it so bad. I sinned. I knew I did it. It was wrong. It was bad and all. I'm in the midst of this, of all this, these issues in my life. I've got access. I'm a royal priesthood. I can come before the throne of grace. I receive the mercy of God, which means he treats me better than I deserve. I don't get the bad I do deserve. I get the good I did not deserve. Because I'm a priest now. You don't have to rock the collar, but you are a priest. He's made you this. These aren't my words. It's the word of God to us. What else does he say? A holy nation. Holy means set apart. You're set apart from just being a natural nation. The implication is simply this. You aren't just a citizen of the United States of America, or wherever you may be a citizen of. That is not primarily your nation. That is not primarily your citizenship. There is a new nation you're a part of when Jesus becomes your Savior and your Lord. There's a higher nation. There's a higher place. I'm a citizen of heaven, Philippians said. That's where you are. I'm a foreigner in this land. I'm not just natural. I'm not just the physical and the earthly. I am spiritual now. I'm born of God. And listen, it's not something that you and I earned. It's not something we deserve. We didn't behave our way into this. It's all grace. It's all God. It's his gift. It's not earned. It's not something that we say, well, look at how I'm a holy nation. I'm this big deal. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. You and I, all of us, we deserved hell by nature is what we deserved. And we got to watch out about that word. Well, I deserve. No, friends, we all deserve eternal separation from God on our own. But thank God we become, when we receive Jesus, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. I've got access. I'm the royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation now. I'm part of something else. And we're a people of his own possession. We belong to him. I want to illustrate it with this. If I have Bill, if you can run this out, run out the wheel for us. I want to just give us a visual and a picture of what we're talking about. Come on, Bill. Oh, there you are, man. Let's hear it for Bill. Thank you, Brother Bill. Oh, yeah, you're good, man. You're good. So what are we talking about? Let's give us a picture. For us, first, visual learners out there. This is your life. You're like, okay, it's kind of dull. No, it's cool. This is really the totality of our identity. And there's all these different spokes, right? These are the different identifications of our life. So you may be a mother, son, brother, et cetera, et cetera. You have these different roles and pieces that are true about this, the identities of your life. right? You have certain preferences. You have certain political affiliations. Your certain ethnic background. You've got certain, you're a citizen of a particular nation, et cetera, right? You've all these different things that make up the whole of your identity. It's the spokes of the wheel of your identity. But can I tell you this, that there's one core identity about you. There's something about you that is going to sit at the center of your identity. There's something about you that's really at the hub of it all that is ultimately going to inform or influence the rest of your identity. As I'll say it this way, whatever is at the center of your identity will carry ultimate authority. Whatever is at the center of your identity will carry ultimate authority. There's something about, it's already true right now, whether by choice or by drift, it's true for you and I right now. There's some aspect of your identity that's core, that's first, that's priority, that becomes the lens by which you view every other role, every other identity, every other part of your life. It's the driver. There's something sitting in the center. Something is the hub. The question is, as believers, is it Jesus? Is it him, or is it these other things? And so you say, how would I know that? It's real simple. Is the mission of Jesus my mission? Is the message of Jesus my message? What's really defining me? What lens am I seeing? Or am I more defined by my political party? Am I more defined by my vocation? I'm more defined by my sexuality. I'm more defined by something. Something for you and for me is sitting at the core. Something is the hub and something is the spoke. Can I tell you, sadly, for so many Christians, because they don't understand that they're a new creation, they don't understand the significance of how radically different God has made you because you've received him. Sadly, they end up relegating their relationship with Jesus to a spoke rather than the hub. And so because of that, now Jesus is subject to something else in their life. Well, yeah, but the way that I feel like, well, my being a Christian for me is, which just said this, Jesus is over here. He's not in here. Yeah, but for me, it's, but what did he say? Something is the hub. Something is defining your identity. There's one thing that sits there. The question is for you and for me, what is it? Can I tell you that when we adopt a new identity, it translates into new priorities. New priorities. Things shift. Can I illustrate with this? Marriage. Which marriage in Scripture is given to us as a reflection of Christ and the church. It's a marriage of Christ and the church. So marriage is that picture. And so when you think about this, Scripture talks about the marriage is about two people becoming one. Right? They come together, they say, I do, the two become one. It doesn't mean their individual identities just go away, but they lay some things aside to become one. There's a change of priorities. There's a change of perspective. There's a change in how we use our time, right? So, for example, the Bible talks about leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your spouse. So there's a change in your family of origin, how you relate with them. I'm leaving you doesn't mean I'll never relate with you, but the priority of your family of origin is now secondary to this new union. Or at least it's supposed to be, right? We leave and we cleave. The two become one. Our friendships change. You used to be able to spend hours and hours and hours with friendships. You know what? But now there's a new priority. This marriage relationship is first. There's a shift now. There's a shift now for me and how I relate with other women. Because I'm married to Sarah, right? So I get to say goodbye to every other woman on the planet. Because they don't get access to the place that my wife gets to. There's a shift in our priorities. There's a shift in our time. There's a shift in our perspective. What else? We got to die to a certain level of our own independence. Because before you were single, you're just basically the question is, what do I want to do today? And you do that. But now it's what? Now it's not just I, it's not just me, now it's a we. It's now we're one. We got to work together on this thing. We also have to die to a measure of our own selfishness, right? I'm moving from a more of a, just a self-focus to now a serve focus. Your needs are now my job description. And you think about the nature of the traditional vows of marriage, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Right? For richer or for poorer. You really think about that, right? Man, that's a shift in priorities. That's a shift in maybe how you've approached your life up to that point. And that's what it is. When we take on a new identity, even in marriage, at least in the ideal, when two people do that, man, it's heaven on earth. When it's not, it's not. But it's a picture of us. When we are united with Christ, we're made new. This new identity means a new priority. I see it differently. And I want to encourage us today that you're not just natural, you're a new creation. You don't just have a natural mission now, you have a heavenly mission. You aren't just having a natural earthly message. We must have as believers a heavenly message. Can I tell you, there's an impact that God wants to make in the earth. Not someday, but today. Now, through you. Not just God just like mystically writing something in the sky. He's going to do it through you and through me. And the only thing that's going to produce actual power to produce change, eternal, real life change, is it's got to be the power of God. And the only way the power of God is going to be demonstrated is this. We've got to be aligned with his purpose. Because the power of God backs the purpose of God. The question is this, are we so full of the earthly messages, the earthly missions, and all the talking points and the things that the world would try to fill your ear with? Are we so full of the world that all we have to offer is just a version of what the world is already contending for? And so all that we're bringing is just more earth to earth. Can I tell you? I just want to encourage you to get completely hopeless about any help coming from the earth to the earth. Every problem that the earth will try to solve for itself will solve one and create five others. The only hope is that you and I are dead to what we used to be and alive to who God has made us to be. And let every other identity become the spoke and become informed by the core identity of who we are in him, who he's called us to be, the message that he's called us to give, the mission he's called us to live out. It's the only thing that's going to produce anything that matters. It's the only thing that's going to change anything. Because his power is attached to his purpose. Your vocation is not what defines you. Your family of origin doesn't define you. Your sex doesn't define you. Your race isn't what defines you. Your nation isn't what defines you. Your political affiliation doesn't define you. Your past doesn't define you. Jesus defines you. And because of that, Colossians chapter 3 gives us this as we close here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above. That's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, the heavenly things, who he's called you to be in Christ, who he's made you. Set your mind on him, not on things that are on the earth. It's just a distraction. Verse 3, for you have died. And your life, it's now hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds who he's made you to be. Jesus, how should I see this? There's a lot of things going on in the world. How should I see this? What should my mission be, Jesus? I don't want to parrot what somebody else, somebody who doesn't even know God, someone who didn't die on the cross for me. They're not my Savior. They're not my Lord. I'm not going to take that. Jesus, what do you think? What do you think? How do you see it? How would you have me respond to it? Let's keep our eyes on the road, on who we are in Christ, a new creation, not just improved, we're made new. This identity in Christ that transcends every other earthly identity so that he can be at the center, that he would be the hub, not the spoke. That every other lesser thing would find its place under the authority of Jesus. Because of who he's made us to be. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. As you teach us, Holy Spirit, to step into the life, to step into the identity. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you show us what are the things that have informed the driving force of our lives. What's sitting at the hub of our lives? What are the missions and the things, the hills that the world maybe has emphasized for us to die on that you'd say, no, no, that's not first. What are the things, that, Lord, that we got to do to respond to you so that we can step into the purpose that you've called us to, the plan that you have for us, so this world is reached with the gospel? Because, Lord, you said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. May that be our message. That be our mission. But right now, in this moment, in fact, you can look up here. I mean, we just want to give an opportunity real quick. Before we continue, we're going to have a time of worship and ministry and just continue in this moment to let God speak to us, to worship him and ask the Lord things that he would want to speak into our hearts. But maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, or maybe I'm just not sure. Maybe you would say you're familiar with church in general. And wherever you're at, whether you're here in Cranberry, whether you're there in Newcastle, or you're online, but you don't know that you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm not talking about just being religious. I'm talking about you being made new, as we talked about today. Have you received Jesus as your Savior, your personal, your Lord? And let him make you new. Not just give you a list of rules, but make you new. But if you don't know that you've done that, or you'd say, well, yeah, but Sean, but what I've said, what I've done, I don't know if I deserve it. I don't know if I can come. Yes, you can. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. You can't go so far away that you can't receive it. You're just right now to receive him. He's already done it. He's already paid the price for you. But you don't know that you've done that. You don't know that you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. We've made a switch here where we're just keeping everybody's heads up, eyes open, and simply this, we want to celebrate you today. We want to give you the chance by lifting up your hand in just a second to acknowledge, I need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. And as we do that, we're going to clap, we're going to celebrate with you, and then we're going to pray a prayer out loud together with you, whether you're here in Cranberry, you're there in Newcastle, you're online, I encourage you, man, just to acknowledge before God on the count of three by lifting up a hand for just a second, putting it right back down, and we're going to celebrate that together with you. So on the count of three, you put your hand up, and the rest of us, so if you're not putting a hand up, let's put our hands together. We're going to celebrate with those that do on the count of three, okay? One, two, three. Lift it up for a second. Come on, let's celebrate with them. Lift it up for a second. Put it back down. They're in Newcastle, online, wherever you're at. We're excited for you. We're so excited for you. Let's pray this prayer. Repeat it out loud where you can hear it. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead so I could have new life. Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and my Lord. I turn from my old ways. I turn to you. And I am now a child of God, a new creation. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate again with those that made that decision. Let's stand up on our feet, wherever you're at, Cranberry, Newcastle. Let's all stand up on our feet. And Newcastle, we're going to hand it off to you guys as we go into this time of worship. Let's set our hearts and our minds upon our God. Let's worship him together today. This is what we were just singing. Lord, may you be the center. We place you at the center of our hearts, the center of our minds, the center of our lives. Your core mission to raise up, to go out and raise up disciples, to raise up followers of Jesus, to go make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We give ourselves over to that mission you've called us to. We give ourselves over to the message of the gospel, that God is not holding anyone's sins against them, but freely, Lord, you give them eternal life in believing upon Jesus. Oh, Lord, we give ourselves over to that. We give ourselves over to the way of love, to do everything through the lens of love, for you are love. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for enabling us to live out that message, to live out that mission, that that would be our core as it is your core. We surrender to that today. We consecrate ourselves to your purposes and your plans and your way, not what anybody else says, not what anybody in any arena would say, but you, just you, because as we were just singing, nothing else matters. It's all going to fade. It's all going to melt. It's all going to be gone. Reminded of a place in Scripture. Why are you spending yourselves and buying things that aren't going to last? Why are you drinking from the Scripture uses this as, why are you drinking from a broken cistern? It's like drinking from a cup with a hole in the bottom. Why are you trying to get something living out of something that is empty? Why are you looking for an answer? Why are you looking for an answer in this just through the wisdom of people? Why are you looking for a method just through the lens of the wisdom of people that's not going to get it done? It's got to be the power of God. Don't try to extract life from the world. You're not going to find it. The only life is from God, who's the source of every good and every perfect thing. He's the source of life. It's only Him. That's it. There's nothing else living on the planet but His things, His word, His church, His people. That's it. So, Lord, we turn our eyes from the worthless. We turn our eyes from the passing away things. We turn our eyes from the weights and the sins that can weigh us down and can strangle us and keep us constrained, and that holds us back from running the race, from running our full course that you've called us to. We lay it now at your feet. And wherever you're at, wherever you are, whether you're online, you're here in the room, just in your own heart, would you just give over anything He puts on your heart to surrender? Just tell Him, Lord, I surrender it. I lay it down at your feet because you're worthy of it, Lord. Because you gave your Son for me. What is this that I would honor this above you? Who is that person? What is that political party that I would honor that above you? Did they die for me? Lord, it's only you. You're it. You're the only hope. You're the only hope. Also, God, we lose our hope in every other thing to find it in you. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's only by your Spirit. It's only by your Spirit. That's it. That's it. And so we are led by your Spirit. Wherever you tell us to go, we go. Whatever you tell us to say, we say. Whoever you have us to talk to, we'll talk to. As we get to the end of this time, I just want to encourage you with this. Because you may say, yeah, but Sean, I just don't feel like I'm whatever enough. I don't feel like I'm spiritual enough, don't know enough of the Bible, enough of, I'm not a preacher, I'm not whatever. You're focused on what you're not. Can I tell you, you're just right now, for Jesus to use you. You're just right now. Firstly, because He made you right. By the shedding of His blood, you have been washed. And even if you're not, maybe you're still learning, you're still growing, you're still figuring out, and it's like, yeah, but it's still imperfect. That's okay. Don't focus on just having the perfect behavior. We're all in process. What's more important is the perfect heart, which means a whole heart. I'm wholly leaning into you, Lord. That's the heart that he uses. Not the person that's got it all together. That person doesn't exist. It's just Jesus. You're just right for Jesus to use you where you are. And simply this, just to share the good things. Pastor John's already talked about this, but just sharing the good thing, the good things that God has done in your life. The work that Jesus has done in you, it's that simple. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let Him lead you. Follow your heart. When your heart goes out to somebody, follow it. When compassion goes out from you toward, and God just spotlights a person, whether you know them, a coworker or whatever, or somebody that you don't, follow it. And just say, you know what, I just feel like, can I just pray with you? Can I just encourage you? I just want to know God, He is for you. He sees you. What can I pray for you about? Anything. Let God lead you. That's for you. That's not for the super spiritual, not just for the person with the podium, with the microphone, with the platform. That's you. It's going to happen for you. And if you'll say yes, God will open up those doors of opportunity. Can I pray over us? Before I do that, I just want to encourage you, because after I pray, we'll be dismissed. But first, I want to make sure that you're aware. We're doing water baptisms out in the lobby. And you can jump in on that. Whether you signed up, we're going to go out there and celebrate with them. But maybe you haven't been water baptized. You want to jump in on it spontaneously. You weren't planning on doing it. You didn't sign up. We have the clothes and hair products and everything that you need to be baptized today. We have everything that you need to do that, okay? So you can see our team out there in the lobby to help you to do that if you want to jump in. But otherwise, we're going to celebrate with them. But I just want to encourage you to just take advantage of that. But let's pray over us as we're dismissed and as we go out into our week. Father, we just yield ourselves to you right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're our helper. You're our teacher. And the voice of the enemy, who is the accuser, would be silenced in our lives. That we magnify the blood of Jesus, the righteousness that we have in you. We magnify and say that greater are you, Lord. The Spirit that is within us is greater than he that's in the world. Thank you that the greater one is in us. You empower us by your Spirit to go out this week, and be led by you with compassionate hearts into the mission field of wherever we are, whatever our circle and our sphere of influence may be, that we see with the eyes of Jesus this week. We're on mission. We keep our eyes on the road of what you've called us to be and what you've called us to do, Lord. And so I thank you, Lord. I speak, Lord, just your blessing over your people today as they go out into their weeks, empowered by your Spirit and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's go celebrate in the lobby. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.